Luke 18, the title of the message is Who Can Enter the Kingdom of God? Luke 18, 15. It says, Some people were even bringing infants to him so that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them, Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the wonderful week of Vacation Bible School that we've had. Father, I pray that the children have been blessed, but God, we also pray that our leaders have been blessed as well. Father, at this time we ask that you would speak to us through your word, and God, as always, we pray that your name would be glorified. And God, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know your Son as their personal Lord and Savior, God, we ask for an opportunity for them to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So each night during Vacation Bible School, I have the privilege of recapping the lessons that we've learned each day. And it was Luke's record of Jesus welcoming the children that really caught my attention this week. I began to study it in a way that I had never I've never seen it before. And so it is to Luke's gospel that we'll give our attention to this morning. And we'll be looking at this question, as we've already seen, who can enter into the kingdom of God? Whenever it comes to children, you and I both know that we don't know what's going to come out of their mouths at certain times. Whenever I was a kid, believe it or not, I used to watch a show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. Not just with Bill Cosby, but we're dating all the way back to the first gentleman who had it before Cosby. Forgot his name, but who? Everybody talking out, well, you're speaking in tongues and I can't interpret. Is what it sounds like. So the older gentleman before Bill Cosby, I can't remember his name, but obviously you do, but used to watch this show all the time, and I was always tickled by what came out of the mouths of kids. There's a book entitled Dear Pastor that has a bunch of questions and sayings from kids writing letters to their pastors, and someone has comprised a book of these questions that these kids have asked. Arnold, as an example, he's 8 years old, and he wrote this. He says, Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he has never met my sister. A 10-year-old from Fort Wayne, whose name is Tom, wrote these words. He said, Dear Pastor, if God gives everybody brains, I think that he forgot about my best friend, Mary. Carla wrote, Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. Annette, age 8, from Albany, wrote, Dear Pastor, my mother is very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Children can be brutally honest, can't they? And most usually their honesty comes at a time which is most inconvenient for us. But there was something about Jesus and children. There was something about our Savior that automatically drew these little ones to him. And on the reverse side, we see Jesus as a tender A hearted, loving, compassionate man for children. So what is Luke's intent in including this narrative where he did? Because Matthew and Mark offer us a slightly different account. And if you'll remember, Luke is seeking out to provide a scholarly account that is both orderly and sufficient as he writes to Theophilus. Like I said, both Matthew and Mark have this story, this event centered around Jesus' discussion on divorce. The Pharisees ask him about divorce. The disciples ask him about marriage. And out of this, it says that parents began to bring their children to Christ. But Luke doesn't mention this at all. Instead, he places this very same story in the middle of two different events. So this morning, we're going to look at our context, as always. And as we've used the metaphor before, I guess we could say, is that we are going to take a camera, and instead of looking at verses 15 through 17, we're going to take the camera and we're going to zoom out a little bit and look at the larger picture to find what is Jesus really saying whenever he tells us that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must become like little children. The wider context deals with the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, verse 20, it says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, look here or there, for you see the kingdom of God is among you.'" So the kingdom of God opens up this section. And it is closed in this section by a rich young ruler coming up and asking Christ the question, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" So what does it mean to welcome the kingdom of God like a child? Question number two that we're going to look at this morning. Why did the disciples rebuke the parents? Number three, what is the correlation between children and the kingdom of God? And then lastly, what is the meaning of all this? So first of all, let's quickly give our attention to, because I know you're hungry, let's quickly give our attention to what does it mean to welcome the kingdom of God like children? There are many answers that have been given over time. Some people will say that it's because children are trusting. Children are faithful. Children are humble. So therefore, we must be these things in order to enter into the kingdom of God. While some people will believe that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must become like little children in the way that they are innocent. But I believe that this is opposite to what Scripture teaches, based on two facts. First of all, we know that children are not innocent. If you've ever lived with a two-year-old, you know that children are not innocent. As you've seen the wonderful display of my daughter rolling down the stairs trying to sing the VBS songs, children are not innocent. In fact, in Psalm 51, David says, "In sin, my mother conceived me." The Bible teaches us that even at the moment of conception, that we have inherited from Adam a nature of sin. And secondly, innocence is contrary to what Christ teaches. That the salvation that we receive from Christ is unconditional. That it is not based upon moral goodness, nor is it based upon moral badness, but rather it is based upon the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross for our sins. So in order to find the answer to what does it mean to welcome the kingdom of God as a little child, I believe that we need to look a little bit different at different answers than what people have given to us. We'll have to look at the context. And this morning we're going to look at two different contexts, the preceding context and also the succeeding. With the preceding, look at with me at verse 9, Luke 18, 9. It says, "He also told this parable to those who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else." So Jesus tells this parable of a Pharisee and a publican in front of people who did what? Trusted in themselves and looked down upon everyone else. The second passage, of course, that we're going to look at is the conversation that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. But first, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee is a man who would go out every day praying to God and thanking God that he is not like everyone else, that he is not like the tax collector that is praying alongside with him. Rather, he's a religious man who fasts twice a week and gives a tenth of everything that he has to God. The other man, the publican, the tax collector, would not even raise his eyes to God, but instead beat his chest, saying, "God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner." If I were to ask the ordinary person on the street, someone who hasn't been to church, someone who doesn't know their Bible, ask them and say, "Which one of these two men do you think would go to heaven?" On one side, we have the Pharisee, a very religious man. He goes to church every Sunday. He tithes. He sings the hymns. He knows them all. He reads from the King James Version of the Bible. Right? He is what a Christian is supposed to look like. Do you believe that this man, this religious man, is going to go to heaven? I'm sure that the ordinary person out on the street who's never been to church said, yeah, because the more religious you are, the better off you are with God. Right, that's the opinion. You say, well, okay, well, on the other hand, here we have this man. He's a tax collector. He is looked down upon by society. People hate this man because he has been accused of being a thief. He has been accused of taking advantage of people as he collects their taxes. This man is so bad that he will not even lift his eyes up into heaven. But instead, he bows his head down to the ground, cannot even look upon God. Do you think this man is going to go to heaven? I'm sure that the ordinary person out on the street would have said absolutely not. It's got to be the religious man. But what we find is that Jesus gives us the answer. And his answer is surprising. In verse 14, look at it with me. He says, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The difference between the two is that the Pharisees trusted in their own self-righteousness and the tax collector did not. The Pharisee looked down upon the tax collector and those who were marginalized from society, which will be key in determining Jesus' rebuke to the disciples. The Pharisees brought before God the works of their hands. They went before God and they said, God, look what all I've done. I come to church every week. I know the hymns. I fast twice a week. I pray. I do all these things. I'm very devoted, and I'm sure that you will let me into the kingdom on account of my devotion to you. The tax collector, on the other hand, do you know what he brought to God? A penitent heart. A humble and repentant heart. It's like the hymn that we sing and the hymn that we will close with this morning, Rock of Ages, that part in there that says, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. The tax collector realized that there was nothing that he could offer God. And therefore he was accepted upon the basis of his faith that God would forgive him, whereas the Pharisee did not seek forgiveness. We've heard it in the media, haven't we? What does it mean to be a Christian? We have certain people within the media, not going to name names because I know that you know who they are. But one guy in particular says, yes, I'm a Christian. I am evangelical. I was raised Presbyterian. Say, all right, well, tell me about your conversion. When is the time that you repented of your sins and you asked God for forgiveness? And out of this man's mouth says, I've never asked for forgiveness. Why would I need to? Let me tell you. That's the attitude of the Pharisees. Look what all I've done. Look what all I've accomplished. Surely God will let me into heaven based upon my moral goodness. Or the tax collector had nothing to give God and was accepted based upon his humility. In the same way, a child has nothing to offer. Do they? If you'll notice that Luke describes this event a little bit differently than Matthew and Mark, they say that parents brought children to Jesus. Luke defines that even more and says that that people brought babes to Christ. Little babies. I've got a little baby sitting there on the front row. The 4-month-old, not the 25-year-old. But you're my baby. You know what I mean. That said, we're going to delete that off the tape is what we're going to do. I'm going to edit that a little bit later. I've got a little baby, and so parents were bringing, I think the word for it is sucklings. All right? Children who could not take care of themselves. but were completely dependent upon their parents. They were taking these babies to Christ. They couldn't walk. They couldn't talk. They couldn't contribute anything to society. And so Jesus says, you need to become like these children. You need to come to me with your heart repentant and your hands empty. You need to come as a little child who is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. In the same way it is with the rich young ruler. It's almost as Jesus says, tell me, young man, why should I accept you into the kingdom of God? And he said, well, I'm very powerful, I'm very young, I'm very rich. I've kept all the commandments that you have listed for me, we find in verse 20. I've kept all the commandments that you've listed for me, and I feel that I am fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, yes, very good, young man, but you only lack one thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take all that you have, sell it, and distribute it, all your money to the poor. What does it say? The Bible says that this rich young ruler walked away very sad because he had many possessions. Now you'll notice a theme running through these verses. The commandments that Jesus asked him, look at them with me in verse 20. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. These five commandments are the final five, if you will, of the Decalogue. They deal with how we treat people. Okay? The first five is how we deal and what's our attitude like towards God. That's why he says, you know, have no other gods before me. All right, so we have the first five that deal with our relationship with God. We have the second five that deal with our relationship with people. Jesus says, I want you to sell your stuff and give the money to the people who need it. All right? Now, did Jesus ever sum up the law for us? He did, didn't he? He says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. And the second one is like it. What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. So we have the last five commandments and the first five commandments. Now, can I submit to you that the rich young ruler broke both of them? Both halves? Give your goods to the poor. I'm not doing that. I've got too many possessions. Commandment, second half. He did not treat his neighbor as himself, but rather loved himself more than he loved other people. All right, so second half is broken. First half, his money was an idol. God says, don't have any other idols before me. So this man stands guilty before Christ and breaking the law, even though he thought that he had kept the law. And it's the same with us. We offer to God, we go to God and we say, look at all what I have, look what all I have, look at the good that I do. Can you not accept me on the basis of my goodness? And God says, no, I will not accept you on the basis of your goodness. I will only accept you on the basis of your faith placed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the answer to our first question. Is what does it mean to welcome the kingdom of God like a little child? It first of all means that we come to God with our hands empty based upon the work of Christ and not our own. Paul says in Romans 5 that says, while we were helpless, Christ died for us. And we hear the phrase all the time, don't we? God only helps those who help themselves. Listen, if you're trying to help yourself to get into heaven, you're most likely getting in God's way. If you're trying to enter into the kingdom of God based upon religion or social status, then you are a long way from gaining entrance in. If you will, if you had an access card to get into heaven, you know, I have a debit card, and every time I go to the store, I use the debit card, swipe the card. We go to heaven one day, and we're standing at the pearly gates, and we take out our heavenly debit card, our life debit card, and we swipe it, and it says insufficient funds. And we say, oh, hang on just a moment. I went to church. I fasted. I prayed. I had many riches. I'd given a lot of money to the church. Swipe it again. Insufficient funds. Because it's one thing you lack. You lack of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. See, the values of the kingdom of God are opposite of our values, aren't they? Consider the words of Christ. Christ says, "Blessed are the poor, the mourners, and those who are hated." Blessed are those if you are poor. Blessed are those if you mourn. Blessed are those if people hate you. Now listen to what he says. And woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are laughing. Woe to those who are loved by everybody. That's not to say that having wealth and being happy will keep you out of heaven. But rather it says that a misplaced trust in these things will potentially keep you out of heaven. All right, so second one. Second question, then we're about through. Why did the disciples rebuke the children? Why did the disciples rebuke the children? The Pharisees, again, they looked down upon the tax collector. And in verse 9, Jesus told this parable in front of those who looked down upon themselves and down upon everyone else. To understand why the disciples acted in the way that we did, we have to understand first century Rome. Back then, a child was nothing. Right? Today, we love our children. Back then, a child was dirt. That's why infanticide was so rampant through Rome in the first century. Children were viewed as worthless. Many babies were killed. The only good that a child could ever do is grow up and contribute to society. That's how they were viewed. And that's with that attitude that the disciples, whenever they see the little children coming to Jesus, is with this attitude that they say, the little children, you're going to have to wait. Get these kids out of here. They're worthless. Jesus doesn't have time for them. And Jesus rebukes them. Jesus rebukes him. Now get this, guys. I feel like a disciple a lot of the times. I don't know about you. But Jesus rebukes him after telling the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? That he told this story and those who, pretty well, they looked down their nose at everybody else. Here comes the children. Get away from Jesus. And then what do they do after that? After they are rebuked, if you skip over a page, you have a blind man named blind Bartimaeus. And what do the disciples do? Here's this blind man. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciple says, "Shut up. Keep your mouth quiet. Jesus don't have time for you. Jesus doesn't have time for the marginalized of society. He doesn't have time for the poor, the blind, the maimed, and the lame." That's what they are saying. And it's very opposite of what Jesus says. So that's why they rebuke the children. You can almost see this picture, can't you? The disciples are standing around. And Jesus is welcoming these children, much like a presidential meeting. And here comes this rich young ruler, because you know that he was there. Here comes this rich young ruler, and the disciples, they look at the rich young ruler, and they say, "Excuse me, sir, but don't go anywhere. I see that you're very rich. I'm sure that you can probably contribute a lot of Jesus' ministry. And besides that, I'm sure that Jesus would love to talk to you as soon as we get these children out of the way." That was their attitude. So then what then is the correlation between the kingdom of God and children? Now here's where we're going to sum this up. And if you don't get anything else out of this, guys, get this one thing. What is the correlation between the kingdom of God and children? In Luke 9... the disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Remember that? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at your right and who's going to sit at your left? See, the Pharisee thought he was the greatest. The rich young ruler allowed all his greatness to hinder his way to salvation. He said, "Who is the greatest?" And here's what Jesus says in Luke 9:48. He says, whoever welcomes this little child, he takes a child. Yo, if you don't believe that Jesus was for object lessons, just look and see what he done. He picks up a child. He sets the child on his lap. And he says, listen, whoever does not accept this little child doesn't accept me. But whoever welcomes this little child also welcomes me. So obviously, folks, that there is a correlation between how we welcome children and how we welcome Christ. Whoever welcomes little children welcomes Jesus. So what does this mean? Whoever welcomes little children welcomes me is what Jesus says. He says the children, because the children were marginalized, the blind beggar was marginalized, and on and on and on. What Jesus is saying then is that you cannot expect to turn away the outcasts of society and expect to enter into the kingdom of God. He says in Luke 18:17, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And guys, this is what I want you to write down and take home, because I believe it could be read another way. It could be read as this: whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like one would welcome a little child will never enter into the kingdom of God. This text is usually made about sentimentality. Or however that you say that word. No, delete that off the tape too. All right. We make this about love. Oh, look at Jesus. And look how much he loves little children. Stupid disciples. You know, they're so blind they rebuke the children. Yeah, it's not about that at all. It's not a Photoshop opportunity. There's a real message here. And the message is that if we cannot welcome those who are the outcasts of society, even little children, how do we expect to ever gain access into the kingdom of God? That if we don't accept the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, in the same way that Jesus did, folks, we've got a real issue. Now, I'm sure that there are some sitting here who say, boy, preacher, I'm glad you picked this one, because this isn't for me. I love little children. This text isn't for me. I'm not a rich young ruler. This text isn't for me. I'm not a Pharisee. Listen, this text is for you. And it is for me. Because what Jesus is not doing is that he is not describing a group of people. What Jesus is doing is he is describing an attitude. See, a lot of the times whenever we read these passages of Scripture, we look at the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? And we realize that the tax collector in the story is the good guy. You watch your movie, we do the same thing. We always want to be the good guy. So we read the story, you know, the Pharisee, he looked down his nose at everybody else. He did this, he did that, he was very religious. And then here you have a man who beats his chest and he says, God forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And we say, I'm that guy, I'm obviously the tax collector. And then we look at the rich young ruler and we say, well, I'm definitely not that. I'm not rich. I'm not young. I'm not powerful. I'm none of these things, so I can't relate to this guy in the story. Listen, the fallacy begins is whenever we start looking at the groups of people and forget that what Jesus is talking about is an attitude. Notice that the disciples' disdain towards the children hindered them from coming to Christ. They viewed them as outcasts. They viewed them as little worth. And so they prevented them from coming to Christ. In the same way, if we have disdain for a certain group in society that hinders the gospel, we are guilty as the disciples. Say, I don't like this certain group of people. We look down our nose at people. We look down our self-righteous nose and we say, listen, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. We become just as guilty as the disciples are. So in light of the events surrounding this week, with a horrific display of pride and rebellion in Dallas, in light of the events surrounding this week, it's critical to point out that how we treat other people really does matter. Whether you're African American, Caucasian, a cop, you're rich or you're poor, whatever you may be, it really does matter to God how we treat others. And Jesus' message is, if you treat others with disdain based upon how society views them, you are no better than a Pharisee. And you are in a lot of danger of not entering into the kingdom of God because of the attitude that you have. So let's bring this to a conclusion. All right, the rich young ruler, he went away sad because he had many possessions. Jesus, he wants to lighten the mood a little bit. He gives him this humorous illustration. He says, listen, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? He says, I'll tell you how hard it is. Anyone sowing here? All right, we got the eye of a needle. He said, imagine a camel trying to fit through the eye of a sewing needle. He said, that's how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And so some people who heard this said, well, listen, Jesus, we thought that the rich people, that they would definitely be going to heaven. He said, that's not it, because they trust more in their riches than they do in God. And so here's the question. Here's the question that we've been looking for this morning. Someone says, well, who then can be saved? And what does Jesus say? What is impossible with man is possible with God. It is impossible for you sitting here this morning to be saved by the offerings that you have in your hand, by attitudes that you have. It is impossible for you to be saved based upon your own works, based upon your own goodness. But the moment that you lay those things aside, the moment that you humble your heart and repent of your sins, what was once impossible now becomes possible with God. Do you agree? So the two options that we have this morning is that we lose the attitude we may or may not have, lose our self-righteousness and disdain that we may have towards people, and see what we gain in Christ, or we keep what we have, our idols, our attitudes, our self-worth, our name, our power, our prestige, and in the end, see what you lose. How is your attitude this morning? How is my attitude? How can we change the way that we view other people? Are we truly embracing the values of the kingdom? And have you came to Christ, hands empty, with nothing to offer, like a little child, and places your faith in the one who died for you? Challenge you to think on these things this week. Let's pray.